Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Good to get up with you. We're going to talk a little text. The fourth Sunday of Easter. These are the texts for April the 22nd, 2018. We are going to talk those texts, but before I forget, let me get my very, very last quick reminder in. Folks, less than 2 weeks from now, we're going to be up on the mountain with the Lectionary Lab workshop, preaching retreat, extraordinary preaching during ordinary time. We're going to be looking at the text for summertime, a little bit different approach. And we want to invite you to come. There's just barely enough time left to register at Hinton. They're taking those last few reservations. So we'd love to have you come join us. Bubba, what do you want to say? What's those 3 days up on the mountain going to be like?
Going to be fun, and that's Bubba's. With a Bubba, start with a little fun. We do take ourselves seriously, but not too seriously.
Yeah,
we're going to spend some time on the text. We're going to spend some time worshiping. We're going to spend some time on the Wilson Nesbitt porch, looking out at the out at the lake and talking.
That's for sure.
And it's just going to be a good time with fellow pastors talking about text and preaching.
You know, if you're a pastor and you're a preacher and you love the text, it's hard to find a better time. I will admit I have talked to some of my other friends and maybe a time or two to my spouse person about how much fun that is. And I get kind of this strange look. You sit around and talk about the Bible for 3 days? Yep. Anyhow, it's good. It's good. And so go to HintonCenter.org or give them a call. Tell them Delmer sent you. They'll cut you a deal.
No, they won't.
The deal is you pay and you can come.
That's the deal.
Oh, man. Well, listen, let's jump on into these texts now. We continue to have a lead off with the Acts text. We've been in Acts, of course, for this season of Easter. And then we've got the Lord as our shepherd. A little bit of a theme going on here and a great text from 1 John. What do you want to say about getting your mind around the preaching task for this week, Bubba?
Well, this Sunday is what sometimes is one of those informal Sundays in the lectionary that's not on the calendar, but everybody knows it. It's Good Shepherd Sunday.
Right.
You know, the fourth Sunday in Easter, there's almost always one of those texts about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We have the 23rd Psalm and some other things. So one of the problems for me, no, not problem, just something to think about with Good Shepherd Sunday, is it gets kind of familiar. It's a familiar and beloved image. You know, you do one of those nice settings of the Lord is my shepherd. There's several that a choir can do. Choirs love to do those, the 23rd Psalm, and there's a couple of congregational hymns that are lovely and meditative, and the whole Have No Fear, Little Flock is a hymn that people like on this. You know, the 23rd Psalm, and the stained glass images on so many churches. My church was named Holy Trinity, but over the door, there was Jesus holding the Good Shepherd.
Yeah.
You know, there's a church, as my professor in seminary used to say when he didn't want to identify the church, he'd say, not 1,000 miles from here. When he was telling the story, there's a church that a new start, and it was near a lake, and so they decided to call themselves Shepherd of the Lake. And I used to say to the bishop, I said, you know, I got a good idea for when they build their building. You know, they're in their temporary. They should have that picture of Jesus that's in stained glass with the sheep walking on water.
Walking on water. Makes sense. Yeah.
And he'd always say, shh, don't say that. If they hear it, they'll do it. But it's that image we love of Christ, our shepherd. It's good, the good shepherd. It's comforting and assuring. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to say, don't stop there.
Yeah.
Don't stop there. That's part of what's going on. That's really part of what's going on. But this is a darker and more dangerous and frightening and ultimately more challenging set of texts than we give them credit for. Mm-hmm. If we just stop with the good shepherd, whatever you're going through, God will take care of you. God will take care of you kind of thing is not exactly what's going on here. I just want to point out a few things. You look at that gospel lesson, you know, from John 10, and it starts, the first line is, I am the good shepherd. The very next thing, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
That's immediately. That's what immediately popped to my mind as soon as you started saying, hey, there's a little more here. We're talking about laying down your life, folks. Yeah.
Yeah, it keeps going, and the hired hand runs away. Why? It's dangerous. He doesn't want to die. It's not like, oh, this is too much trouble. The hired hand runs away, but the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then it makes it explicit in 17 and 18, because I lay down my life in order to take it in. And again, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Those are that dangerousness of being the shepherd. And then you go down to 1 John and tie in this direct line. It's not only dangerous for Jesus, it's dangerous for us. Verse 16 of 1 John text, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another.
Ooh.
And if we spend too much time about whatever we're going through, Jesus will be there for us and take care of us. We're going to miss this powerful call to discipleship that's in these texts. You can, you know, even the 23rd Psalm, the valley of the shadow of death, as most of us know it, the NRSV says, I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. You got the rod and the staff. Why does the rod and staff comfort you? To beat off the wild beast and the attackers, you know?
Once in a while to give a good swift whack on the hindquarters of an errant sheep.
That's right. And in the Acts text, whom you crucified, the cornerstone you rejected, all the way through these texts. I won't call it the dark. It's kind of the reality of what this shepherding is. As someone once said, one of my professors once said, if the sheep knew where to find the food and if there was no danger, they wouldn't need a shepherd.
You don't need a shepherd,
You know, the little flock needs help, and we are called to be shepherds as much as we're called to be sheep. So that's the first thing I just want to lay out there, is to look deeper than that kind of comforting image of the good shepherd. You mean you can walk through, I've heard good sermons on Psalm 23. There's a book I remember somebody gave me years ago, A Shepherd Looks at
23rd Psalm.
And, you know, you can just do some rich stuff and evoke all that imagery, and that's good.
Yeah.
You know, but there's a but there. Mm-hmm. And as you like to call it, Delmer's homiletical but.
There you go.
That there's this other side, and we need to stay with it. So the question for today is, what is our sermonic approach as we're living post-Easter, between the resurrection and the ascension, as Jesus is walking around amongst us? This is not an escape from that, although timeline is, it's outside in the gospel that period. It's really sad to tell us something very important as we begin to reflect on what just happened. You know, we've just been through the death and the resurrection, and this line about, I lay down my life and I take it up again. I think that's more important in terms of where we are in the church year and in this reflections than it is to talk about the shepherd.
I think that reflecting is important work for us, and I think you're exactly right. In this season of Easter, we continue to do that, particularly the connection you just drew. We are looking at Jesus. What does his death and resurrection mean? What does it mean when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep? And then John, being a good shepherd, being a good pastor, says to his flock, and so now we lay down our lives for one another. That forward motion continues through the church, the body of Christ. We are life layer downers,
yes.
if you will,
yes.
in this world. That's part of our call.
And however this story happened, you know, in the chronology, it was written by someone looking back at this story through the lens mm-hmm. of the resurrection.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And, you know, the resurrection and crucifixion, if you want to turn it that way. So he's looking back and remembering that Jesus said these things, and he's looking at it through the lens of what did it mean? Not what does it mean in the future, which I don't know. It's looking back and saying, what does this mean for our future? And this is what Jesus is calling us to. So one of the things this text tries to explore, this John 10 text, is why did Jesus die? Okay, you're sitting in the post-resurrection time, and you're kind of catching your breath, and we've had these resurrection appearances, and he's still there, and you're sitting and you're saying, so what did that death mean? Because on one hand, you would think, well, you know, the Roman soldiers came and got him. He went through all his trial. He got nailed. He was hung as a criminal, and we've talked about, you know, this was an act of terror, government terror, mm-hmm. to terrorize the populace. But, you know, they took this good man, this Messiah, this teacher, this rabbi, and they killed him. So we got that part. Good man got killed by an evil government, crushed mm-hmm. under the foots of the wheel of tyranny. Mm-hmm. And then he's resurrected.
Well.
And what did his death mean? And what does his resurrection mean? And this is where Gospel of John is going, where this whole business about no one takes it from me, that's an interpretation of what happened in the 3 days. Mm-hmm. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. So this is a statement from Jesus ahead of time, but from John and looking back as to saying what happened was a part of what God was doing. Mm-hmm. So then you go and say, well, what was that about? And if in the midst of this good shepherd and protecting from evil and laying down the life, what does that affect for us? Mm-hmm. What does that do for us? That's where he's getting at, is I have done this and I have power to take it up again, that the resurrection came to it. And that's mm-hmm. a very, and I'm not going to try to define that for my hearers, because mm-hmm. everybody has a kind of a different theological bent there. But you have to take it seriously that this text is examining what does it mean that Jesus willingly went to the cross.
And I think this stems, there was a point you raised, I don't know, several weeks ago, I believe it was during Lent, and I can't remember the show exactly, nor can I remember which text was associated with, but you brought up the idea of, you know, there are a plethora of hero stories in history,
right.
and there are any number of good men killed by the evil forces, the state, whatever you will. What makes this story different? Okay, what makes this story of Jesus different? And it's somewhere, I believe, in that mixture of I have the power to lay this down. I have the power to take it up again. And there's something in this ongoing nature of the death and resurrection of Christ, because they're fused, okay? Yeah. They're inseparably fused. We are continually called to die, and yet we are also continually called to live in a resurrected life. And there's something about the power of that continuing to move forward through time, eternity, into the world, throughout the world. It's not just getting together every week and remembering, hey, remember that day when they ganged up on Jesus and they killed him, but ha-ha, God had the last laugh. And then we go out for another week, and so what? It's, yeah.
Well, and that's where the letter of John ties in here for us. That's the important line there, that verse 16. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another.
Exactly.
And you know, one of the qualitative things you got to talk about with this text and is to ask yourself the question. Historically, you might say Socrates drinking the hemlock, you know, or mm-hmm. somewhere along the line, the people standing at Thermopylae and holding off the Persian army, you know, heroically dying so that the city could live. What is the difference mm-hmm. between that and this? What is the difference? And that is the key thing. That's a theological question. You know, Absolutely. You have to say, where do that comes? So there's one thing to examine as you're talking about the good shepherd and the good shepherd laying down his life and taking the risk and all of those sorts of things. You got to confront with that. And then there's some really interesting contrasts that play out in here that needs to be thought through. And you don't need to stay just with the shepherd when you talk about the difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. Because the good shepherd was an image for the king of Israel and other small areas like that, because mm-hmm. the shepherd was so important. And in Israel, it was always linked back to King David, of course, you know, the original shepherd who traditionally wrote this 23rd Psalm and, you know, all this. But they tied in that image all the way through mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. the king was the shepherd. And there's some important things for that, because in a lot of Middle Eastern cultures for a long time, the king, the emperor, the pharaoh was divine of some nature, you know. And so we're trying to say, what does this mean when the children of Israel never saw the king as divine, but as an agent, and God was their king? So when he comes in and proclaims himself to be the good shepherd, not a hireling, mm-hmm. or I'm the Messiah, I'm the true king. I mean, that imagery has to be played for. What is being claimed by Jesus and by the writer of the Gospel of John about who this person is who lays down his right. life? And you got to go back to Jürgen Moltmann and the crucified God and all of that kind of language. Mm-hmm. You've got to tie that together in this text.
Yeah, absolutely. I had a pithy saying that was about to come out there, and it unfortunately just dribbled right out of my brain. But that's it, though. That's what I'm saying. It is in this mix. And yep. John and Delmer do not have and should not have an explanation for you today to say, well, you see, it's point A, and then it's point B, and then it's point C, and you synthesize all of that, and you – no, but this is where we've got to walk around as pastors. And this is not the first time for you and I to walk around in this, you know, over a number of years of preaching. And I'm pretty sure I have probably missed it on any number of occasions before, but that doesn't matter. I've got these texts one more time. I've got to bring to the people I serve, to the congregation I serve, my best efforts, my best prayers, my best work, and to bring this text and raise it in their midst. And let the word of God truly be for the people of God, and let it speak. And so the power of what makes this unique is somewhere in the midst of all of those things coming together here.
Yep.
And let me be confessional for almost, if not completely, all of us. Sometimes that's why it's much easier to just stop with the good shepherd who's going right. to take care of all of us.
Good stuff. Good stuff. There's another thing that contrasts here today that I find very fascinating. And one is you go to this text from Acts and Peter's speech and that last line that for mm-hmm. some of us, you know, in the good old mainline churches have a little problem. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. So you've got that kind of exclusivity that some of us see, you know, by the name of Jesus, and, you know, another how that mm-hmm. interpreted. Then you go over to the gospel lesson and you get into 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, one flock, one shepherd. And working with the universality and the exclusivity, mm-hmm. and keeping that in some kind of creative tension. I can't remember exactly where, but C.S. Lewis was talking about his space trilogy. If you're not familiar with his science fiction trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, et cetera. One of the things he said is this verse sort of inspired this. Thinking about, and mm-hmm. some of this was early, late 40s, early 50s, you know, UFOs were a big deal. And it just sort of got him thinking, what if those other flocks were on other planets?
Who says we're the only inhabited planet in all of creation?
Yeah, and he started playing with this. And how do they get saved? Or, you know, as, you know, the whole business of Narnia. What is, you know, other flocks and Aslan and the imagery. I mean, he's playing with that image of our limiting God and what does it mean to be saved in the name of Jesus. Now, I wouldn't preaching try to get off in science fiction and Narnia,
and
but I would say
and,
other planets unless you have the right congregation for that. But I would say that it's an important thing to play those two things off of each other and say, what does it mean for people to be saved?
Yeah.
Or to be a part of the community of faith. You can play with that, particularly since it's in that gospel. What is this other, this gigantic flock, and what does it mean to be in the flock? You know, what are the limits of universality or whatever, how that goes?
Well, I'm going to step in here and say one of the things that to me now, basically 40 years into a ministry of teaching, preaching, and trying to work with these texts, is that one of the things that emerges for me out of this mixture of themes and elements that we've been talking about this morning is that makes this story different. There is this work of God is much bigger than we tend to realize most of the time. And I've come up against Acts 4:12 numerous times in my own ministry and experience. And you're right. This verse is often quoted in an exclusive manner. You see, there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. And we want to use that exclusively. Okay. We want to make the converse automatically true. We want to try to make the Bible say, see, if you're trusting in any other name, then you're lost. But it doesn't say that. It just says, this is the name that's been given. And humans, mortal, are going to be saved by it. And then you pair that with verse 16 down in the gospel. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I'm going to bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There's a bigger deal going on here than we want to admit sometimes. And maybe it's not that we don't want to admit it. It's just hard for us to open our minds because for us, to be included in the love of God must necessarily mean that there are some who are excluded from the love of God. Yeah. We have a hard time imagining love that big.
Yep.
I had a great discussion with some folks in a Bible study class I attended yesterday morning. Subject was redemption. And the lead-off question was, are there situations which just are irredeemable, unremitting? And some of the usual suspects are get trotted out like Hitler and so on and so forth, you know. And I just held my peace until we got towards the end. And I said, well, it seems to me the real answer to that question is depends on who's doing the redeeming.
Amen.
Turn that around a little bit. And so I as at least as a preacher in my thoughts, I've got to think about all of those things in this in this sermon.
Well, this ties back to who is the good shepherd.
Yeah.
And one of the things tying in throughout this is as Jürgen Moltmann put it, you know, it's a crucified God. Who's laying down the life? Mm-hmm. It's God. You know, that's the key issue. What has God done in this? And then second, what are we called to do in response? And those two things are pretty clear. That God has laid down the life and taken it up again. And secondly, as it said in a John text, 1 John, he laid down his life for us. We therefore lay down our lives for one another. Mm-hmm. We are Christ for little Christ for each other. You know, we're called. And you know, good old Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a person, he calls that person to come and die.
That's it. And that's why it is inseparably the crucifixion and the resurrection intertwined that are alive in us. And the story continues. We are dying to Christ, and we are being raised with Christ. And I'll drop the semi-Luther pill. This is part of the saint and sinner.
Okay,
this is the world we exist in. It is a both and existence. It's very quantum, very postmodern. Okay, so go ahead and lean into that, folks.
Lean into it.
What a great opportunity.
I know I've told this story before, but I think it's a good opportunity for it. And if you've heard it before, you can enjoy it. If you haven't, you might learn. You use it. Bishop Leonard Bowlett used to be the bishop in the North Carolina Synod. I heard him several times tell about at ordinations and installations of pastors in particular about the man who went to guide a tour of the Holy Land, the old retired pastor, and he'd studied up and about shepherds and about the shepherd leading the flock, and you know that this rod was for knocking off animals and protecting the sheep from animals, and so that he was giving these various lectures as they're going around the tour. Well, their bus gets stopped by a flock of sheep coming across in front of the bus. And he gets up and starts his speech about how the shepherd leads the flock and the staff is not to do anything to the sheep. It's to ward off the lions and tigers and bears and all this. And behind him, looking out through the windows, they can all see the shepherd out there just wailing the hell out of those sheep with his shepherd's crook. He's poking them and hitting them.
Get back over there. What?
So he gets off the bus and he goes and he talks to the guy. Thank God the guy speaks English. You know, and it had to in this story. It wouldn't work. So he's talking to the guy. Said, everything I've read said that the shepherd, you know, walks in front of the sheep and doesn't hit the sheep and all this. And the man said, that's exactly true. But the thing is, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher.
Whoa. Oh.
So who's the shepherd? And what are we doing?
Who's doing the shepherding?
And what kind of, who's taking, and in this text, I think Jesus is contrasting between the shepherd and the butcher. Who's taking care of the sheep for the sheep's sake? And who's taking care of the sheep for their sake?
That's it. It depends on the shepherd. It depends on who's doing the redeeming. Let us not limit the work of God. Let us open our minds and hearts and souls to all that God has done and is doing in the world. Well, about time to say amen today, Brother Delmer. And thank you for helping us think through these texts once again. And y'all come see us up on the mountain. We'll be back next time with another episode of the Lectionary Lab Live. Until then, I don't reckon there's much for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with There Is a Savior, composed by Greg Nelson and Bob Farrell, performed today by Joy Africatan from the Hope Channel of the South Philippines.
His eyes of mercy, His word is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday there is a Savior who lights a way. Our departure. Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried far too long? Then strengthen your heart with healing. Peace.